Good morning. The new year starts in 2 days, and looking at the new year from this end, it's filled with all kinds of potential. You know, there's so much that can happen in the new year. We can make plans for what is going to be going on in March and say, I plan to do this in March. I plan to do X, Y, and Z in October, but we don't really know what's going to happen when those months get here. They're laid out before us, and we hope certain things happen, and we're looking forward to certain things happening, but we really don't know what's going to show up. We're hoping 2013 is a banner year, a year that's unlike any other year, but then again, we hope that every year. We hope we stick to our diet. We hope we work out 2 or 3 times a week. We hope we spend more time with our kids. We hope we get a raise. We hope we get a promotion. Some of us just hope we mow the yard once a week, or that the yard dies early so we don't have to mow it. I'm in that camp. We have all this hope for what this year could be, but looking at it from this end, we won't know until it shows up. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. As you're turning there, let me tell you a little story. There was a man named Ray some years ago who couldn't quite decide what he wanted to do with his life. He went through his 20s, his 30s, his 40s, and started his 50s, and he still hadn't quite settled on a long-term career. Ray, he had been a paper cup salesman. There's a lot of business in that. He'd been a paper cup salesman. When that fizzled out, he became a pianist and then a jazz musician. And then when he realized he couldn't cut it there, he turned to just being a general band member. And then he even went to be a radio DJ. And when his career in that didn't go very far, he turned to the one thing he could think of that he could do well. He was a multi-mixer milkshake machine salesman. What he would do is take these milkshake machines to restaurants, and he would pitch to them to try to buy these from him so they could sell more milkshakes than they traditionally would on an old-fashioned machine that just mixed one at a time. And so he went from restaurant to restaurant trying to sell these things. And there was one particular restaurant that bought more of these machines than the others. It was a restaurant owned by two brothers. Their names were Dick and Mac. And he would sell these machines to these guys. And after one time, when they bought another machine from him, he proposed a business venture between the three of them, that he would join them in this restaurant business, and he would help them manage their shop, and he would try to expand it a little bit. And so he joined with them, and they worked together for 7 years. But as those 7 years went on, Ray got more and more frustrated year after year after year with these brothers because he wanted to expand the business even far beyond their little city there. He wanted to open up in nearby cities, to open up in nearby states. He just wanted to keep expanding the business beyond what those two brothers were comfortable with. And so finally, after the 7 years he'd been working, he pitched to the brothers that he could just buy them out of their shares of this business so that he could take it and do with it what he really wanted. And so the brothers accepted his offer, and he went, and just 3 years after he bought out the brothers, this little mom-and-pop burger joint had 500 restaurants, and they had just sold their 1 billionth hamburger. Those two brothers' last name was McDonald's. This man, Ray Kroc, bought this little bitty hamburger stand and turned it into a multinational restaurant chain, McDonald's, the biggest restaurant business in the world. He had a banner year that just kept going. But the thing was with Ray is he had multiple health problems. He had diabetes. He had incipient arthritis. He had lost his gallbladder and most of his thyroid. But this health crisis that he was in the midst of put him in a mindset of living every day in the moment, that he was incredibly bold because he didn't know if the next day was going to be his last. But even though that was the case, he always thought something better was just around the corner. And so he took this restaurant and turned it into the giant that McDonald's has become. And all the while, in 1961 was the year he bought that restaurant out from those brothers. That was his banner year. And we look at that and we say, okay, man, He made piles and piles of money. It's easy to sit, look at his life and say a banner year is one where you can make a lot of money, or a banner year is one where you can get that promotion. That is a banner year. Anybody in the world will look at that and say, that is phenomenal what happened to him. But we look at that, and God's got a different gauge of what a banner year truly is. Yes, it can include money, it can include all that stuff, but God's gauge is more geared towards spiritual things than material things. God's gauge on what really matters in making a banner year is what should really matter to us. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and find out about a banner year in Scripture. What's going on here with the Israelites is they had been disobedient to God. And God had punished them, and the Philistines had come in. The Philistines had conquered them, and they were under Philistine oppression for years and years. And the Philistines had even taken the Ark of the Covenant out of the nation of Israel. But the Philistines were having all kinds of problems with the Ark of the Covenant. Everywhere it went, they experienced the wrath of God. And so the Philistines decided, we've got to get this thing off of our hands. And so they were just going to give it back to the Israelites and say, we don't want this thing anymore. It's causing us all kinds of headaches. Just take it from us. And so the men in a nearby town went to get it. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Then the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. And so they take the ark to Abinadab's house, and they bring out his son Eleazar, and they tell Eleazar, from this point on, this is your job. This is your calling in life, is now to take care of this ark. And so that was his moment of being pulled out from everyone else and given this job from God to care for his ark, this representation of God's presence. Verse 2. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So even though Israel was still under the oppression of the Philistines, and they had seemingly turned back to God by willingly taking the ark back, it was almost as if they were behaving like they were wanting to follow God by taking the ark back and being happy to have the ark back, God's presence back in their nation. But the thing was, even though their actions dictated that by the ark coming back, their hearts were nowhere near where God wanted their hearts to be. And I know we never do that, having our actions say one thing all the while in our hearts we're saying something else. We do something even though we're bitter and angry for having to do it on the inside. There's a definition for obedience I learned a long time ago. That obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with a happy heart. If your heart's not in it, it's not obedience. It's just you acting like you're being obedient. God wants full length obedience. And so the Israelites are going to have to learn this. Verse 3. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel, who is the judge at the time, their prophet, turns to the people, gathers the nation together, and he says, you really want to turn back to God? You've got the ark, that's great. But you've got to get rid of all this other stuff that is keeping you from being filled with the Spirit. You've got to get rid of all these fake gods that your parents set up, that you set up, and you're teaching your kids to set up. You've got to clear it all out so that God can really do what he intends to do in your heart. Verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. The Israelites had to do two actions. They had to do a negative action. They had to get rid of the fake gods. And they had to do a positive action, turn towards God and do what he wanted, follow him only. They had to clear out the evil in order to be able to fill up with the holiness. They had to have a moving day, so to speak. You see, in order to have a banner year, you must first have a moving day, clearing out the junk, clearing out the stuff that doesn't need to be there. That stinky, rotting, pet-stained couch that's in your living room, you got to get that out because God wants to move something new in there. Now, moving is not fun. I can't stand moving. Then I guess it was 2007, Katie and I moved three times. It was a rough year. We moved from one apartment to another apartment. We were excited because this new apartment, you know, they were raising our rates on the other one, and this was a better thing, and we moved there. But the only problem is you had to go upstairs to get to it. And so we move everything up there, you know, the washer, dryer, the fridge, and I've got this thing I built the first year we were married. It's like a TV cabinet that can fit DVDs on the bottom and the TV on top. And my dad's over there, my father-in-law, they'll back me up. The thing weighs, no kidding, like 500 pounds, or at least it feels that way. It's awful. I just want it to, like, break or something. It's terrible. It's so heavy. The craftsmanship's fantastic, but it weighs a lot. And so we lug that thing up there, and we get all moved in, and then a few months later, I get a new job here, and we have to move out of that apartment. And so we move out of the apartment, and we haven't found a house yet, so we move in with Katie's parents. So we lug everything down the stairs and put it, most of it into storage, and then we find a house, we move everything out of storage and into our new house. And moving is not a fun experience. Moving is awful. Moving is painful. It hurts for days and days after you finish. And it just takes forever to get everything on the shelves, everything where it goes. And then you find that one box a year later you forgot about, and you got to pack it where it goes. And it's just, it's a bad thing. Nobody likes moving. If you do, you're kind of weird. But moving is not fun. But when it comes to spiritual things, we've got to have a moving day. It may be painful. It may hurt when God wants us to move something out, but we've got to get rid of it, or we're not going to experience the banner year that God intends us to have. We have to get rid of that old, dirty furniture. That may be habits. It may be certain friends we have, or certain TV shows, or certain computer activity. It may be office politics. It may be church politics. It may be watching politics on TV messes with your spiritual life. You've got to get rid of the old furniture, the stuff that is preventing you from going where God intends you to go. You see, we can have our priority list lined up of all the things that are important to us, and we would all say, you know, God is number one, and then, you know, family, and on down the list. But the problem is, God doesn't need to be number one. God needs to be in everything on the priority list. And if there's anything on your priority list that God can't fit into, you've got to get rid of it. Because if God doesn't have room in something on your priority list, it doesn't need to be there. So moving day, today needs to be your moving day. We need to see moving trucks coming in the back doors and carrying your spiritual junk out with it. Today needs to be your turning point to begin a banner year in 2013. Now look at verse 5. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now there's some very important things going on here. The people are fasting. You know, giving up food and dedicating that time that they would have dedicated to food to prayer and intense seeking after God. Fasting is incredible. If you've never tried it, I encourage you to, as led by God, do it. I tried to describe it to somebody one time, what fasting is like, and it's almost, the only way I could describe it to them is it's like a spiritual superpower. You know, as you're doing it, you have this experience with God that's unlike anything else. But the people are fasting this day. But beyond fasting just that day, what they're doing is they draw water and pour it out before the Lord. What's going on here is not only are they giving up food for the day, they're giving up water for the day. They're saying to everyone around them and a statement to the world, following God is more important to us than nourishing our bodies. If we can't follow God, we would rather not live. So they don't eat, they don't drink, and they're just dedicating themselves on this day to recommitting themselves to following God. So Samuel judges the people there at Mizpah, verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. What usually happened back then is when a nation conquered another nation, they would usually issue a decree and say, you cannot gather in large groups, because the conquering nation was afraid that the nation they had conquered would gather together, raise up an army, learn to fight, and come and fight them off. And so the Philistines most likely issued this same law. And so when they hear of the entire nation of Israel gathering together, they're fearful that they're raising up an army. And so the Philistines go and gather their entire army, and they go and they're trying to pursue after the Israelites. And the Israelites, remember, are just gathering to commit themselves to God. They hear the Philistines coming, they're still all gathered, and they get immensely scared of what's about to come down on them. Verse 8. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now this is key to what the Israelites are about to experience. They turn to Samuel, and their moment of great trial, their moment of great trouble, the Israelites having now put their focus on God, their instinct is to pray in their moment of trouble. And they turn to Samuel and they say, "Do not cease to pray." Don't stop. Keep doing it. Don't go and do your act of making the sacrifice and stop praying while you're offering the sacrifice. Offer the sacrifice, Samuel, and keep praying. Don't stop praying, because it's only communication with God that's going to pull us out of this. You see, a banner year grows on the constantly tilled ground of prayer. You can't have a banner year without prayer. And prayer isn't just our to-do list, our checklist we make for God that we offer up every morning or every night and say, "Here, God, here's your list. Do it for me." Prayer is a conversation. It's a communication. You see, just as with any relationship with a spouse, with a child, with a friend, if you don't communicate, the relationship shrivels up. It withers. The same is true with God. If you don't communicate with God, the relationship withers. It shrivels up. You have to pray, have a conversation with God. Don't take your God phone and hang it up. You see, this kind of constant prayer needs to be a running conversation with God throughout the day, throughout the week. It needs to be constant. It needs to be never-ending. And that's the only way we can experience the kind of year God intends us to experience, is if we are constantly communing with the Father. And so the Israelites there, in their moment of great trouble, they call out to God, and God answers them. A banner year grows on the constantly tilled ground of prayer. Back in college, I used to run a lot. My roommate was a Marine. We ran 3 times a week, 5 miles, 7 miles. As it went on, it became just 5 miles. And he was in a lot better shape than I was. And then I got out of college, and I tried to keep that up on my own. I was living with a family at the time, and I'd run the neighborhood and run out by the highway and run by the high school and cut back through the neighborhood to the house. And it went from 3 days a week to 2 days a week most weeks, and it kind of shriveled down as the end of that year came to just you know, 1 day a week. And then I moved in with another family as we were getting ready to get married, and it became 1 day every other week. And then we got married. And I ran some, I mean, maybe 1 day every 3rd week or something. And we've been in our house now for a little over 5 years. And I was trying to think the other day, I think I only remember running our neighborhood 3 times in the last 5 years. You run and it feels good. You get this kind of burning sensation in your lungs. You're like, "Man, I'm in shape. I ran, you know, my legs really don't work right now, but I really feel good." And then you don't do it for 3 months. And that one day, it really didn't do anything for you. Because I just ran for 1 day and didn't do it on a consistent basis, it didn't help me out like I would have hoped it would. And when we only pray at mealtime, or we only throw up a prayer when everything else is exhausted, now, prayer is always a good thing. Communication with the Father always benefits you. But if you want to have a banner year, an entire year of God's blessing, however that may come down on you, It has to be a constant prayer life. It can't just be praying when you're in trouble. It can't just be praying over your CC's pizza that it somehow blesses your body. It has to be a consistent thing. Constant conversation with the Father. You see, where there is no prayer, there is no growth. If you're not watering that spiritual life, it's just going to die. A banner year only follows a path that has first been prepared by prayer. Let's go back to verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. There's some very interesting things that I learned in studying this passage, particularly the battle strategies of the people of that day. Is most of the unbelieving nations, the pagan nations, they believed that a battle was fought on two fronts. You had the earthly front, the physical front, but then you had the heavenly front in the sky. And they thought that any sort of atmospheric disturbance was a deity intervening in the battle. Whether it was sunny or rainy, they thought it was a god intervening in the battle. And in this case, the Philistines were right. God threw thunder, so much intense thunder over that battle that the Philistines were thrown into confusion. And they didn't know what was going on. They thought they had this battle won. Here are the Israelites laid out in front of them, weaponless, and they're coming down on them, swords raised, spears at the ready, and all of a sudden they realize God is fighting against them. And this thunder that comes is actually a fulfillment of prophecy from chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Samuel's mother prays this. She says, "Let the adversaries of the Lord be broken into pieces, and against them he will thunder in heaven." So Samuel's mother prophesies what's going to happen several chapters later, many years later, and this thunder comes. Philistines are thrown into confusion, and the weaponless Israelites chase them down and win the battle, only with the help of God. This is an incredible thing that happens. They have just defeated their oppressors because they decided to turn back to God. The thing that has been laying on their heart for years and years has now been alleviated because they've turned to God first. Look at verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Till now, the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." So Samuel gets a big rock and calls it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. And he sets it up, and this big rock becomes a symbol to the entire nation. Every time they would look at that rock, every time they would pass by there, they would see that rock, and it was a reminder to them of who their help was. You see, if we're going to have a banner year, we need to constantly remember who our help really is. We need to remember who is on our team, who has our back. If we don't remember that, we fall into relying on ourselves, into relying on our friends, into relying on our own common sense. And our common sense leads us down the wrong path many times. Several weeks ago, I guess 2 weeks ago today, there was a football game. The New York Jets were playing. The New York Jets have a $20 million starting quarterback, Mark Sanchez. And his season this season has been up and down, smattered with mistakes here and there, like most quarterbacks. But 2 weeks ago, it seemed as though every mistake was coming to a head. And he just couldn't do anything right. Just constant mistakes, bad decision-making. It was just all over the place. But the thing was, his backup quarterback was Tim Tebow. And a lot of people have strong opinions about Tebow. I read an article the other day about how politics aren't dividing our nation. Tebow is. People have stronger opinions about Tim Tebow than many other things. He may not have the best form or always make the best decisions, but last season he was a backup quarterback. And he was playing for the Denver Broncos. And the Denver Broncos lost Yeah, 5 out of the first 6 games. They were 1-5. They put Tebow in, and the team goes 7 wins and 1 loss. And he takes the Denver Broncos to the playoffs for the first time in 5 years. They go to the second round of the playoffs because of his leadership and his snap decisions at the end of the game. And so the Jets pick him up, and he's the backup for Mark Sanchez, this guy who pulled the Broncos out of nothingness and took them deep into the playoffs. I say deep, 2 weeks. I mean, for Cowboy fans, that's deep into the playoffs. And he took them there, and now he's on the Jets, and he's the backup. And Sanchez is making all these mistakes, and so it would be logical to stick with the guy who helped the Broncos in such a big way. But instead of sticking with him, the Jets go with the third string guy to finish the game. And he's a guy who was a 7th round draft pick, virtually untested in the NFL. And they lose the game. The Jets forgot who they had on their team. They forgot who was with them. They forgot what Tim Tebow did for a team that was floundering. And they lost. Oftentimes in the lives of us as believers, we forget who we have. We forget who God is to us until that very last moment when there's nothing else that can be done. Then we say, well, there's nothing else to do. Might as well pray. Instead of turning to God in the first place, instead of turning to God every day on a consistent basis, if we're going to have this banner year, if we're going to find the favor of the Father, we've got to turn to prayer always. Because prayer is a communication. It's a conversation with the Almighty, the guy who created everything, who thought of your eyeball, who thought of how to make the air and your lungs work together. This is God. And you have access to that power if you would only take it. Conversing with the Almighty is a great gift if we would only use it. So the question then is, are you prepared to have a banner year? We look at these 300 plus days, 364 days, and we say, man, there's a lot that can happen. I want this thing to happen. I want this thing to happen. I don't want that thing to happen. But if we're relying on God and following His path and seeking His favor first, what happens in the year won't matter, and we will still have a banner year if we're following after the favor of the Father. We need to first have that moving day and get that spiritual nastiness out of us. Then we need to rely on prayer constantly. And then we need to never forget who we have with us, who we have backing us, who sought us out to save us and offer us heaven for eternity. Otherwise, we won't have that banner year. We won't have the year that God intends for us to have. 2013 will just be another year, another January through December, just like every other one. But if we want this to be a turning point, if we, you know, in 5, 10, 20 years want to look back and say, man, that 2013 was something else. That was something special. Because I made a decision to follow after God. I made a decision to seek after the favor of the Father and wasn't going to venture from one side or the other. I was going to clear out the spiritual junk. I was going to always seek after Him in prayer, and I was never going to forget who I had with me. So are you prepared to have a banner year? Are you prepared for today to be moving day? Are you prepared for those moving trucks to come through those back doors here in a minute when we pray and clear the junk out of you? Today needs to be moving day. May not be pleasant, may not be fun, but it has to happen before the banner year can begin. So are you prepared for a banner year? And whose banner are you carrying into this year? You carrying your own, you carrying your bosses, your spouses, you carrying expectations of somebody else. Whose favor are you seeking after? Whose banner are you carrying into this year? This year you hope to be a banner year. Are you prepared for this to be a banner year?